Lord God, as we enter into your presence for worship today during the season of Lent, send your Holy Spirit upon us to guide and direct our hearts. Lead us humbly to confess our sins, joyfully to believe your promise of forgiveness, attentively to listen to your instruction, and confidently to lay before you our every prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name, our precious Savior and Lord. Amen. Begin our worship service tonight by singing the first hymn, which you can find printed on the printout, opening hymn, Sweet the Moments, Rich and Blessed. Bestows upon them his Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. We are continuing tonight with reading number 5 in the Passion Harmony. This one is titled, Jesus is Condemned to Death. Here you'll see Pontius Pilate try to wash his hands of the situation, multiple times admitting that Jesus was in fact innocent, and yet the crowd and their shouts would overcome him. We read, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate said to them, It is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Which of the two do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, the King of the Jews, who is called Christ? Pilate knew it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, because I have suffered a great deal today in a dream on account of him. But the chief priests and the elders stirred up the crowd and persuaded them to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. With one voice they cried out, Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ, the one you call the King of the Jews? Crucify him, they shouted. Crucify him, crucify him. For a third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But they shouted all the louder, Crucify him! And their shouts prevailed. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace of the governor, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, wove a crown of thorns and set it on his head, put a staff in his right hand, and knelt in front of him, worshiping. They spit on him, struck him in the face, and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. They mocked him and began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for charges against him. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You have no power over me that was not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down at the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, Pilate granted their demand, wanting to satisfy the crowd. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas, the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and had Jesus flogged. He then surrendered Jesus to their will to be crucified. Soldiers of the governor took off the purple robe, put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. He was passing by on his way in from the country. They seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed Jesus, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Thus ends our Passion Harmony. Please rise. Once again, we will confess our faith in unison as we use the small called Article 13 on justification. What we teach about justification is this: through faith, we have a new and clean heart, and God will and does account us entirely righteous and holy for the sake of Christ, our mediator. Although sin in the flesh has not yet been completely removed or become dead, yet he will not punish or remember it. Such faith, renewal, and forgiveness of sins are followed by good works. What is still sinful or imperfect in our works will not be counted as sin or defect for Christ's sake. The entire individual, both our person and our works, is declared to be righteous and holy from pure grace and mercy shed upon us and spread over us in Christ. Therefore, we cannot boast of many merits and works if they are viewed apart from grace and mercy. As it is written, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord," namely, that we have a gracious God. For that all is well, this is most certainly true. Please be seated. Continue with the next hymn, hymn 451. To Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, who was chastised for our peace, by whose stripes we are healed, be glory and honor forever. Amen. Sermon text tonight comes to us from John chapter 19, beginning at verse 32. Then one of the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through God our Father, through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. So, here we come to it. It may seem a little premature, perhaps, to be considering these words from John. Not every Lenten midweek series gets to Jesus' actual death. You and I, we all know where this is going, where this is headed. And yet, we have a supposed endpoint here, a dead Jesus. Jesus died. They would have broken his legs if he was not already dead, but that was no longer necessary. He just died. Just to be sure, they pierced his side with a spear. Since perhaps we're jumping ahead, you might expect this text on a Good Friday. Since we are jumping ahead, let's keep jumping. Sunday after, we have these disciples on the road to Emmaus. They come across the stranger on their way back to their village. This guy apparently had been living under a rock. He asked why they were so depressed. They said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You have not known the things which had happened there in these days? How has this guy not heard about what just happened? So they recount all the details of what happened to Jesus. They reach their sad conclusion. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Turns out this stranger had not been living under a rock. Rather, he had been buried behind one. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The disciples had taken this man as someone who was uninformed, and they were mistaken. They were uninformed. They didn't get it. They did not understand. You might understand why they were sad after all their Lord had just died. Yet they failed to realize that their Lord had to die. He had to be killed. These disciples, their salvation depended on it. These disciples here, us, our salvation depends on it as well. Tonight we will look at the fact that the scriptures were fulfilled in the manner of Christ's death. Jesus died. It happened. It wasn't some death-like hoax. The fact that he died is so apparent that they don't break his legs. They don't have to. It's not necessary. He's already dead. Just to be sure, they pierce his side. And those two facts work together hand in hand. They prove a couple of things. They prove his death, correct. And yet, at the same time, they show us who Jesus is. He is our perfect holy sacrifice. These things were spoken by the prophets, written beforehand. The scriptures were fulfilled. We pray. Sanctify us, O Lord, that is, make us holy by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. Why did they do that? Break their legs. You would think these guys had been through enough, already being crucified for their crimes. Why break their legs? Why add insult to injury here? Well, it was a combination of a bunch of different socio-political factors that came together in a unique way. That was the reason why. And they stem from the situation that was a Judah that was occupied by Rome. Crucifixion wasn't a thing that the Jews did. Crucifixion, essentially what it is, it's a very painful way to hang someone. It was a very brutal way to hang someone. And yes, it's true that ancient Near Eastern cultures would often display corpses on things like a cross or like a tree, and they would do it as like a warning. Don't do this or else this is going to happen to you. But there was even a law in Deuteronomy that limited the time that you could have a body hanging up. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, notice there's a pause, this is a sequence of order. There's a crime, the criminal is executed, and then he is displayed. He's not hung up to be executed. Continuing on, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given to you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So they might display a human body like that, but they would not kill someone in that way. And then there would be, of course, a limit to how long you could display that body. But for the Romans, there was no limit. And for the Jews, this was a problem, especially on this day. John explains it in the text prior to our text. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Crucifixion could be a very long process, be slow, dragged out, torturous. That's the whole point. It could take several days for someone to die of crucifixion. So, as a favor to these people, Pilate allows them to break their legs. And that would certainly speed along the process. Without the legs, one cannot support the body weight, and thus suffocation, asphyxiation, would occur much more rapidly. And so that's what they do. Both criminals have this happen to them. But then they come to Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Our whole season, our theme this season, midweek Lenten, is the scriptures were fulfilled. So what is being fulfilled here? Many point to Psalm 34, which reads, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." Well, that psalm verse certainly seems to say this, but if you actually read Psalm 34, it is not very directly messianic. Rather, it seems like not Jesus' bones not being broken is a fulfillment of the Passover lamb which was prepared. This is from Exodus 12. "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." So there it is in Exodus. Here's it in Numbers. "They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." So why is it so important that his bones aren't broken? I was reading a commentary and it spoke to this. I thought it was noteworthy. There's a strong impression that Jesus was treated in a way that was altogether exceptional, both in escaping the crushing and receiving the spear thrust. Here, something occurred that no man could have anticipated or even thought possible. John, however, saw it with his own eyes. Jesus did not have his bones broken. In this instance, it was quite exceptional. But the fact that he is our Passover lamb, well, then that makes all the sense in the world. He is, as John the Baptist declared him to be, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is on the cross, like all the lambs before him, slaughtered for the sins of the people and yet unbroken. So what about the spear? "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look upon him whom they pierced." That reference is much clearer. We have that taken basically word for word from the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." That seems to be a fulfillment, rather, of the day of Pentecost. And, of course, Peter would drive that point home in his sermon on that day, but certainly is also applicable here in this situation. What about the blood and the water? You can make all kinds of points about that. Many have. People say it's symbolic of the sacraments, water and blood. Perhaps it is. Others want to get into whether or not such an occurrence is possible from the human body to have blood and water pour out like that, and whether or not this is a miracle. I don't know much about that. John, the apostle who saw this, does circle back in it in his first epistle, 1 John 5. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." So you can make all kinds of different points off of that blood and water coming out of him, but I think there's one central point that we should focus on here tonight from it. What's the point? Jesus died. By all means, there is no doubt about it, this spear proves it. Jesus Christ is dead. He wasn't unconscious. There was no life left in him. He was actually, truly dead. Any medical professional on the scene that day could have came to him, seen his body, pronounced him dead. Jesus is dead beyond question here. Why is it important that Jesus died? Well, it's the most important thing that there is. If Jesus does not die, then his resurrection does not happen, does not count. And then our redemption, it's all in question then. The Apostle Paul pulls on that hypothetical string. He covers all the different implications of that from the resurrection point of view. But here's one in particular that really sums it up, that really shows our point of view. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins.
Yes, the fact that Jesus died is of the utmost importance to you and to me. It's so important that John here has to take a moment and tell you, look, I saw this. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. It's not like John's the only eyewitness to the crucifixion either. Many people saw this. People touched, handled the dead body of Jesus. I know I'm being repetitive here. How many times have I said Jesus died? But you really have to hammer that point home. Our whole faith hinges on this event. His death is vital to everything about us. The scriptures were fulfilled in the manner of his death. For this to be the way that Jesus goes out, though, crucifixion, that is just surreal. To be mocked and ridiculed as he was, tortured. And then the way that they treated his dead body by piercing a spear through it. It's way too much. No, it's not too much. Not at all. Yes, clearly Jesus did not deserve anything like that. But what was it all for? Why was he doing that? He was doing it so that you, could live. Romans 5. So when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that's why the resurrected Jesus is so emphatic on that point on the road to Emmaus. This had to be done. This had to be it. And only one person could do it, and that was the Messiah. That was Jesus. This was set all in motion way back when God promised the serpent's head would be crushed, the seed of the woman would be bruised. This was the way it had to be. Still, it might seem a little brutal to our eyes, might seem like overkill. No, it's perfect. This is love, pure, holy, perfect, complete love. You and I, we need the cross to be bloody. We need his death to be shameful, to be excruciating. It wasn't just the pain of the nails, the pain of the crown of thorns, dying on a cross itself. No, it was hell itself that Jesus suffered. It was abandonment of God to God. Jesus was forsaken. And you and I, we need it to be that way. It's the only way we get to avoid it. Yes, Jesus was insistent with the Emmaus disciples on that point. And after they found out that it was Jesus, what was their conclusion about what he told them? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? That's the whole point of this Lenten series, this midweek. To understand this is not just happenstance. To understand this is the holy, perfect will of God. All the different angles, all the details spoken ahead of time. God's plan of love and redemption were spoken of in the Word. Then you have the Word itself, God made flesh, fulfilling it for you and for me. Jesus did it for us. You would like to think that reverence of the dead would be a pretty commonly held thing. A couple weeks ago, we had a victory service in our congregation down in Greeley for Gene Tietmeyer. People are quite unanimous in being very respectful around a loved one who has passed. It's just common courtesy. You would hope and expect that same kind of courtesy for you or one of your loved ones. But here, we have our collective loved one, Jesus. His body isn't revered. True, his legs aren't broken like the other criminals, but a spear is still thrust through his side. As disrespectful as it might be to thrust a spear through a dead body, we know the reason for it. What is that reason? Why is Christ treated this way? It's not just to verify that he died. It's because of me. It's because of my sin, what I have done. That's why he dies like this. Because of what I earned, because of what he has worked to give to me, it is because of his love this takes place. At Victory services, someone's loved ones, they will have their loved ones' remains cremated. At this last particular Victory service that we had a casket, we had a body. People have different opinions about what is the best way to have their loved ones' remains be taken care of. And in my opinion, there is no right or wrong way to do that. But there is something about seeing a dead body. It can be strange. It can be confusing. It can be make you uneasy. But it also can be a powerful reminder. What does seeing a dead body remind us of? It reminds us of the consequences of our sin. Like the Lord said when eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of it, surely you shall die. And then, of course, it doesn't take much of a leap for us to make the conclusion that's going to happen to me someday. Unless Jesus comes back while I'm still alive, I'm going to end up in a very similar situation. Powerful reminder. But you know what is more powerful than seeing a dead body? Seeing a body that is dead come back to life. That's why this is so important. Because Jesus died, true, but now he lives. He conquered sin, death, and hell, lives to tell about it. And because he lives, you and I shall live also. Yes, it's quite possible that us here will experience temporal death like this, but that's not our end. Just like Jesus was dead and rose again, so too shall we. They shall look on him whom they pierced, and you and I, we shall look upon him also with our own eyes and not another. His death is important, it is crucial, it is vital. It shows us that our sins have been paid in full. But his life after his death is just as important. It shows us that our death is not our ending, it's our beginning. As the angels said to the women on Easter morning, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." Jesus died. Jesus lives. Jesus dies for me, for you. Jesus lives for me, for you. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." All praise, thanks be to Jesus Christ, our crucified, our living Lord. Amen. You may remain seated. We'll continue now with the singing of "Jesus, Remember Me." Offering.
Son of the living God, true Son of Man, your great love for us sinners soared to its loftiest heights when you so willingly bore the pain and shame of the cross to save us from death. Grant steadfastness for our faith that we ever treasure the love with which you have loved us in making yourself an offering for our sins. Enable us, through the Spirit, to follow the example of your true love and humility by doing always what pleases our Father in heaven. Teach us to be loving and merciful, so that we may gladly help those who are in need and show patience and forgiveness towards those who sin against us. Do not allow us to be discouraged from such crosses, as you may call upon us to bear for your name's sake. Give us boldness at all times to confess you as Lord and Savior before an ungodly world and nation. While we live here, cause all sorrow, distress, sickness, persecution, every trial and temptation we are called on to endure, to purify our faith, to draw us closer to you. Throughout our lives, you have been a continual source of earthly blessings. You have always richly blessed us with the comfort of forgiveness, with the wonderful hope of heaven. For these and other blessings without number, our heartfelt thanks and praise. Holy Redeemer, forgive us our sins. Forgive every instance of our failing to let your cross and the beauty of your love shine forth in our lives. Cause your saving name to be preached in all the world, to open hearts everywhere to accept and worship you as Lord and Savior in faith. Teach sinners in every land to lay their burden of sin at the foot of your cross and to look on to you for pardon, help, and healing. Hear us for the glory of your name. In your name we pray the prayer you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Please be seated. We'll conclude our worship tonight by singing hymn 5.